We're beginning in chapter 11, as we left off last time at the end of 10. We go into chapter 11 where Jesus is on his way into Jerusalem, and this is what is known as the triumphal entry or Palm Sunday. And tell you what, let's pray. Father, I want to thank you so much for sending your son. And I want to thank you for the work done on the cross for us. I want to thank you that, we were just so lost and there was no way we were going to find you, and so you came and looked for us. I want to thank you for everybody in this room that you've been chasing down. Some are still running, Lord. But we want to praise you for being so persistent. We want to thank you so much for being so patient in our lives, working the things you work. I pray that as we open up your word, that our hearts would be opened to you. And as I stated already, that you would speak to us in ways that we don't even want you to. But how wonderful it is, Lord, when we come clean with you. Bless your people here today. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 3 years. He's been walking around with his ragtag group of guys. We learned that, you know, for the last couple of chapters, that as he is now on his way to Jerusalem in order to be crucified, which he told these guys. Now remember, he's been doing miracles, he's been changing people's lives, he's been receiving sinners to himself, he's been changing them. Incredible things happening. And then he tells his best friends, these 12 guys, saying, okay, now, this is what we're doing. We're going to Jerusalem and they're going to kill me. And they don't know how to handle that. Because they saw him as the Messiah. The Old Testament scriptures, the Jewish scriptures, had promised throughout that they would receive a king. And that really the center of the whole universe would be there in Israel. And that's true. That's what is going to happen in the future. But they were promised all of these things. And so in all of Israel's trouble throughout all of history, they're waiting and waiting and waiting for this king to show up. Well, this man, Jesus, shows up and he's fulfilling every prophecy as he's going along. And so his 12 just said, man, you're the man. You are the Messiah. This is great. But then after Peter had said, hey, you're the Messiah, that's when he said, all right, now let me tell you, they're going to crucify me. What? Interesting, they didn't want to look at the Old Testament scriptures that spoke of his crucifixion. There's a lot of things they didn't understand or didn't want to understand. And so now, as Jesus is telling them these things, they're on their way to Jerusalem. They were on the northern part in Galilee, making their way down, and now they're arriving. This is a few days' travel. And in these days of travel, these guys, in the face of Jesus saying, they're going to torture me and kill me, are saying, we want to be great. We want to be hey, can we sit on your right and left? Can we be great? We want to be, you know, and then Jesus tells them all kinds of things they don't want to hear about being great. And that is being servant of all. That is being the lowest person. That is to, well, not to consider yourself at all. Oh, man. And then after hearing these lessons, they would turn around and blow it again. He told them, you've got to receive children. You've got to love children because, man, heaven's full of kids. And then the next thing you know, after they're hearing this, you know they're listening just like we do. That's absolutely right, Jesus. Gotta love children. They're all over heaven. Next thing you know, people are bringing children to Jesus and get them kids out of here. It's like, these are slow learners. What's so great is that you and I are such slow learners. He never trashed them. He's not going to trash any of you. He's working in you. And He's patient with you. And even though sometimes you don't even realize it, you are growing, you Christians. It's a wonderful thing. So they don't understand about being a servant. They want to be the greatest. I want to rule something. I want to push some people around. Come on. Next thing, they've arrived. Verse 1, chapter 11. Now when they drew near Jerusalem to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, He sent two of His disciples and said to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and as you have entered it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it,' and immediately He will send it here." Okay. So they went their way and found the colt tied by the door outside on the street, and they loosed it. But some of those who stood there said to them, "What are you doing loosing the colt?" And they spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded. So they let them go. All right. So I just want to look at these two guys for a second before we go on to what's really going on here. These guys had just heard and had all of these lessons on servanthood. They were also some guys who had argued with the others who was going to be the greatest. And sometimes the Lord is going to have you do something you don't know why or what He's doing. And with all of this talk and all of the ways they have argued with Jesus, you know, Jesus talks and they argue, led by Peter, right? That's how that works. Peter loved to tell Jesus where he's kind of going wrong on this. And the others would say, "Yeah, what Peter said." But here, he gets into the Mount of Olives, which is just east and up a hill from Jerusalem. It looks out over Jerusalem and these villages up there. And this is where they're going to stay the night, where they made camp. And he says, "All right, guys, I need two of you to go do this." Why? What do you want to steal a donkey? That's really weird. But they did it. By the way, it was no stealing. Obviously, you see that either Jesus had set this up beforehand or He did the Star Wars thing. Right? All right, some of you, you know, I'm sorry. You know, where, you know, there it is. These guys have a donkey, and they're going to get the donkey. And they said, and, you know, and then Jesus just waves His hand over them as they're saying, "Hey, where are you going with that donkey?" And they and he said, "Where are you going with that donkey? Oh, here, take two donkeys." You know, it's like, you know, where He just gets them to do this thing. But, you know, one way or the other, whether or not He just kind of set that all up, you know, or beforehand in a very natural way or in a supernatural way, that has nothing to do with anything. Just needed a donkey, and He sent two of His disciples to get it. And notice that we don't have their names in here. I like these two servants. I like them a lot. Because they didn't get the press that the others did. And, you know, you and I, we're funny little servants, aren't we? We want our name spelled right in the paper. We want somebody to notice the cool things we've done for the Lord. And when nobody notices, we try to find a way for people to notice. And you know, and it's an interesting thing, is these guys were looking ahead into the future of what they were going to be in this kingdom of God. And Jesus kept telling them, "You just got to serve, man. You just serve. Be last and serve." You and I so often can be looking ahead. Oh, what does God have for me? What is God going to do? Or what am I supposed to do for God in the future? And you start kind of planning for some future service to God. Well, you will lose today doing that. It's not, "Lord, what do you want me to do in the future?" It's, "Lord, what do you want me to do today?" It's a great way, by the way, for us to get away from serving the Lord by thinking about some future event instead of the current. And then we just kind of slide. But I want to encourage you, you know, the Lord may have something for you right now, today. And just as he told his disciples in John chapter 4 when he was talking to the Samaritan woman at the well, disciples went in to get food, and when they came back and they're telling Jesus, come on, eat, 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 here, we got some food, 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 food. And he's like, guys, I got some more important things to do. And then he told them, lift up your eyes, for the fields are white and ready for harvest. You see, they had their eyes down in their own little world, looking at how they're going to, you know, did I get extra crispy, or which one did I? No, that one's mine. It's got fries. And they got their faces down, and he says, lift up your eyes. And they lifted up their eyes, and they noticed all these Samaritans who needed Jesus. Just as you and I, Christians, lift up our eyes. There's a world of people out there who need the Lord Jesus Christ. So what do you want me to do for you, Lord, today, now? Steal 2 donkeys? Why? Hey, he didn't tell them why, did he? They just did it. Same with you and me. Stop asking questions and just do what he says. He doesn't tell us the whole story because you and I will find a better route to get there than the route he gave us. Well, Lord, I see these 6 steps you've given me, and I think step number 2 is, we can do it without step number 2. No, he gives us 1 step at a time. He gave these guys that 1 step, and they did it. And I say, Lord, I want to be like those 2 guys, to just go ahead and obey you, even if it doesn't make sense to me. And so they went and they got this donkey, and everything happened just as Jesus had said. Then, verse 7, they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. This was a victory parade of sorts with the coming king. This is how in that day the kings would arrive into town. Often they would arrive into town after having defeated their enemies and come with all the spoils, and people would cheer, and they would actually make that path straight, make it smooth, so that the king could make his way through, and everybody would cheer and really worship the king as Caesar, who of Rome would be the one that they would treat in this manner often. And so here are these Jews, and most commentators believe that these particular Jews were mostly from Galilee, and they had been following Jesus down there, and that those in Jerusalem were just not at all impressed with this Jesus. But what Jesus was doing here, he was now proclaiming himself to be the King of the Jews. This was Christ's proclamation. All the while, for 3 years, he would do the funniest things, if you ask me. He would heal, he would open the eyes of the blind. And then he'd tell them, don't tell nobody. I like when he opened the mouth of the mute, and he'd say, don't tell nobody. Why not? It wasn't his time yet, because they would either try to make him king before his time, or they would crucify him before his time. He had a specific time, a specific date to get to Jerusalem on that very day. And he worked out the 33 years of his life to the point to where when he arrived there in Jerusalem and came on that donkey, it was exactly the timing that was given in Daniel chapter 9. Amazing. Which was written some 600 years before. The timing was perfect. He came in and he said, "That's it. I am the king. I am the Messiah. I am the one, you're the Prince of Peace. I will rule and reign." Well, it was great excitement. He came in on a donkey for a couple of reasons. One of them is to fulfill the scriptures, to fulfill the Old Testament prophecies. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9 says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." This was written about 550 years or so before Jesus rode on that donkey. But these were some of these scriptures to the Jews to remind them, your Savior is coming, your Savior is coming. You just keep walking. You just keep walking and praying because your Savior is coming. Well, here he was, now fulfilling these scriptures. He got on a donkey to do that. But why a donkey? A king would usually come in on a horse, proclaiming victory. Well, there are two different entrances of kings. One of them would be on a horse, and the other one would be on a donkey or a mule. When a king comes in on a horse, he has either come as a result of war or proclaiming war. And that he's coming in to say, let's go whoop those bad guys. But when a king enters the city on a donkey, he comes in a time of peace. And just as really the only king of Israel that ever had peace during his entire reign was Solomon. Which his name means peace. And he rode in on a mule, not in a horse, when they proclaimed him king. You say, okay, great, this is all fun. This is all good stuff. But you've got to understand this about Jesus. And that when he came as the Prince of Peace. He came to offer peace. Too many people in this world believe that Jesus is trying to make war with them. They believe that, you know, just as you know how Christians are, you're so judgmental. And so they believe that God is making war with them, but he's not making war with you at all. He comes in peace. He comes as the peace offering. In Leviticus, we read of an offering that the Jews were to bring before God called the peace offering. And they would have to bring a perfect animal and sacrifice it. And then they would have this meal with the Lord. A peace offering is something that you give to somebody that you have sinned against, right? You sinned against your significant other, and I'm going to kill this fly. It is amazing how many flies have been in here. It is amazing. And I know we're looking for, well, I won't tell you, but we're just wondering where they're all coming from. And Jesus said to preach to every creature. I should have preached to him instead of slapped him. But anyway, peace offering. If somebody has sinned against you, don't you bring them something? If you've sinned against somebody and they, you know, and you've broken that fellowship with them, you want to bring them something and bring them, you know, like your wife, or bring her chocolates, right? Little chocolates or some flowers or whatever, you know. I have to bring different things to my wife. I have to do different things because she knows when I'm bringing chocolates and flowers that I'm being a fake or something. I don't know, because that's not natural for me. But anyway. But you know what I mean by peace offering. But the amazing thing about God and His peace offering, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the fact that we have sinned against Him. We should be bringing Him the offering, but instead God looks at you who has sinned against Him, violated His commandments, you have rebelled against Him, and He has every right in the universe since He created it to close you out for all eternity. But instead, He knocks on your door. And there's Jesus. And what are you doing here? I've come to bring you a peace offering because I don't like it that you and I are separated. Well, what is your peace offering? Well, I'm the peace offering. Since the wages of sin is death, I'm going to die for you. I'm going to go to the cross for you. These days, in this world, Jesus offers peace. He still rides the donkey. He is not making war with anybody. We look in the scriptures and we find Jesus, throughout all the scriptures, we find Jesus on two different animals. One, we saw Him on the donkey. And in the end, in Revelation, we see Him on a white horse. Because there will come a time when Jesus makes war. If you believe Jesus is making war with you today, wow, you wait. You will see war. When He comes on the white horse, it's too late for you if you have not received the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's the time when it's over. If you do not receive Him before the white horse, you will die in your sins and be separated from God for all eternity in outer darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus came as the King, and He came to tell them, I'm coming to you in peace. I'm offering you peace. You have been at war with God, but I'm offering you peace. What a deal. What an incredible deal we have been given. Now these people cried out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We love our Hosanna songs. We like to do Hosanna songs. But this Hosanna means save now. It comes from Psalm 118, verses 25 and 26, which is known to the Jews as the prophecy of when the Savior would come, when Messiah, their King, would come. And Psalm 118, 25 and 26 says, Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. So here it is. This is their proclamation, he's king. Jesus said, I'm king, as he fulfilled Zechariah 9, chapter 9. And the rest of them said, You're king, as they're fulfilling Psalm 118. And so here it is. He's the king. Now at this point, I want to tell you that they really believed that he was going to come and wipe out Rome and make Jerusalem the center of the universe. And he didn't. 5 days later, he would be dead. 5 days later, these same people crying out, Hosanna, save now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. These same people will be crying out, crucify him, crucify him. Man. This was one of the most amazing, truly amazing events in history. And while we would think that he came to be the king as we would know a king, he still had some work to do. And so as he came in on that donkey, and they all worshiped him, oh, you see the stuff about putting the clothes and the branches. That's why they call it Palm Sunday, by the way. Because in other accounts, the other gospel accounts, says they put palm branches out there on the road and with their clothes and other branches. And so it's amazing how so many people want to make this out of, you know, Palm Sunday, make the palms the main thing. We used to get the palms every Palm Sunday. All right, get your palms. We get our palms. Okay, what's this? They're holy. Because Jesus rode into Jerusalem, so take your palms. You know, they're holy. And we would have our palms there in our house on the wall. And then every Palm Sunday, you take the old palms, you either burn them or bury them, and get your new palms. You know, I'm sorry for all of you who were raised Catholic. I was raised Catholic. And so much of what is done is just made up stuff. We are never at all ever told in the scriptures to do such things. And they put some kind of power into this palm, when I believe it is Satan's clever ploy to get your eyes off of the fact that Jesus came to die for your sins. Amen. They would lay all of these things out there saying, you know, hey, we want to make this smooth for your entry. Now keep that in mind. Now, verse 11. And Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. So when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went to Bethany with the 12. So what's going to happen is, the course of a couple of days, other accounts, the gospel accounts, make it all seem like it's one day. They just kind of scrunch it all together. But Mark gives us more detail about the sequence of events. Check it out. First thing he does when he arrives as this king of peace, he goes to the temple. This temple, by the way, was where it was what God had instructed them to build, where his holy presence would dwell. We know now in the new covenant, now in this day of grace, that no building, you know, there, God will not dwell in buildings made by human hands. You know, God doesn't wait here for you to come in. Right? Wouldn't that be great? People believe that. They come walk in. They'll walk in here and go, oh, I can totally feel the presence of God in here. Well, if you feel the presence of God in here, it's because God's people are here. Because he's with them. But it's kind of silly. You walk into an old tore up bowling alley and say, dude, I can just totally feel God here. No, if you just pay attention, you can totally feel him out there too. But God, in those days, gave himself a central location where they would come to worship him and to be with him. This was God's dwelling place. We are now God's dwelling place. Christians are. If you are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, you have received his Spirit into you. You are now a temple of the Holy Spirit. And so I want us to kind of relate these things. And notice there in verse 11, he goes into the temple. This is his house. And he kind of looks around in there. Oh, you walk into the bowling alley and check the books. Check Kevin's office. He was looking around to see if they were living and breathing according to his way that he had given them. Now, he already knew they weren't. But as a man, he walked into the temple and just looked around, and he said, Now, it doesn't say he said, I imagine he did. Understand something about the Lord Jesus Christ, and I want us to get this straight, because in this day and age, in our cosmic new age, whatever attitudes, we miss something about Jesus that we're going to see here today. And that is, when he comes to you, temple of his Holy Spirit, he's looking around. He's like, oh, what's under here? Oh, hey, Kev, what's that? He's looking into your heart, and even now, he's looking into every heart. Now, we know something about the Word of God, the written Word of God, but Jesus himself is also called the Word of God. And this is all about Jesus. When I read to you from Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, listen carefully. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. And there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So look at verse 11. He looks around. He's looking around. Gets into your head. Gets into your heart. Gets into your home. Gets into your marriage. Gets into your dealings with people. Gets into your computer. He looks around. And it's so important that you and I understand that. That when he came to the temple, because we're going to look ahead and we're going to see what he saw and how he deals with it. But we live in a time right now where a Jesus is being presented to us that would never do or never think the way the Bible says he does and thinks. But that if this were the real Jesus, they say, or the Jesus that I'm following, that Jesus would come in on the donkey proclaiming peace and then walk into the temple with a big old bouquet of flowers and just give a daisy to everybody. Here's your daisy. Here's your daisy. Boop, 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 boop. Pat you on the head. Here's your daisy. Here's your daisy. I am so full of love and acceptance. I don't care that you're destroying yourself. No, it doesn't bother me that you're destroying your family. It doesn't bother me, this made-up Jesus says. I am all love and all acceptance. I accept that you're ruining your life. Because I love you. And I'm not going to judge you for that. I am so sad, frustrated for this Jesus of the imagination of the American people. He wants you to have life. Jesus wants you to have life. And he looks around inside of you. He sees in your head and he sees in your heart the things that destroy you. Your thought processes. Where you set your mind. And he says, you know what? These are the things I came to take care of. Because I want you to be set free and I want you to experience my grace and my love. Experience my forgiveness in your life. Now the next day, verse 12, when they had come out from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again." And his disciples heard it. Now, by the way, if you want to get the whole story here, skip over to verse 20. "Now in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots." Peter remembered and said, "Hey, Rabbi," which means teacher, "look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away." All right. Now, I want this to kind of bother you a little bit. Anytime we see Jesus do something that is out of his character, we got to ask ourselves a lot of questions and ask the scriptures a lot of questions. First question, why would he do that? Well, if you really just read the text here, it says the reason he did it is because he was hungry and it didn't have fruit. So, I'll just add a little part. So he got mad and cut it down with his mind. So he cursed this fig tree. Okay, my question is, why in the world would he do something destructive? Jesus never did a destructive miracle that is recorded except this one. Now some of you say, yeah, what about when he put all the demons in them pigs? That was pretty destructive. But that was for the sake of a human being. And also to speak freedom to these pig farmers. God had a purpose in all of that. And so you're looking at this fig tree. It's just a tree. And it looks like Jesus has become the most self-centered, selfish, even, dare I say, flesh-driven. By the way, Jesus was never flesh-driven. There's something else going on here. Because notice, not only did he curse it and it withered away because he was hungry and it didn't have fruit, but you notice as well that it wasn't even the season for figs. Those two words come to you. If they haven't come to you, I'll put them in your mind now. Not fair. I think the fig tree would be just, you know, not fair. Not the season. God's painting a picture. Jesus is painting a picture that is so big. We see in the Old Testament, we see it in Hosea chapter 9, verse 10, Joel chapter 1, verse 7. The fig tree represents Israel. Fig tree represents Israel. Jesus has entered Jerusalem. He's looked around. And then he sees a tree that's got leaves on it. Now let me tell you something about fig trees and figs. Unlike other trees, other fruit-bearing trees, the fig tree can produce fruit before the leaves have come. And that if you see a fig tree with leaves on it, then for sure, that thing's got fruit. Maybe there could be an early blooming fig tree. And so as he looks and there's a fig tree, whoa, that thing's got leaves on it. It's definitely got some fruit. And I love figs. They weren't there. You know what the tree itself was guilty of? False advertising. Hypocrisy. Telling the world, I've got fruit. Look at my leaves. Of course there's fruit. You see, Israel was guilty of religion without substance. They were guilty of religion without relationship. They were guilty of putting on the godly show I'm godly and I'm going to let everybody know it. Meanwhile, as Jesus would tell the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23, you wash the outside of the cup, but inside it's full of greed and extortion and all kinds of gross things. Israel played religion better than anybody. But God's looking for fruit. He's looking for reality. He's looking for something of worth. The leaves on a fig tree are worth nothing. Now, I've never played with fig leaves before, but I heard they're even sticky and scratchy. Poor Adam and Eve. And you see what Jesus was doing when he came to Jerusalem. He knew that he was going to be rejected by his own people. There was no fruit. They didn't see Jesus. And so because they did not see him, they would be withered and dried up and die. 40 years, some 40 years, close to 40 years after this moment, the Romans would come and destroy Jerusalem. It looked like it was over for them completely because there was no more Israel until 1948. The beautiful thing about God is that so many times he has taken dead Israel, which has withered up and died, and brought them back to life. And in the very end, they are going to be brought back to life. And we are going to rule and reign with them. And we are honorary Jews, by the way, Christians. We're honorary Jews, God's chosen people. But anyway, so here it is. He says, forget it. There's no fruit. You're playing religion. You're doing this game. And just as it is with so many people in the church today, you're all leaves and no fruit. Talk big, walk small. Hypocrisy is not a good thing, gang. He wants real fruit. Anyway, so there it was. That's the reason that he did it. He was painting a picture for what was happening in the lives of Israel at that time. And so after looking around at these things and then seeing that tree, he curses the tree and it begins to wither up and it's finished the next day. But verse 15, so they came to Jerusalem. Then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. Then he taught, saying to them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of thieves. Something else he saw. The Jews had turned the temple into a marketplace. They had turned it into a swap meet, flea market, whatever. They were making money off of the people, finding ways to make money off the people. Well, the money changers were there. If you know anything of the Old Testament, when you come to Jerusalem in the feast days, and this feast that was coming up was Passover, you come, you bring an animal to be sacrificed. And one of the things that they would do, well, I'm not even talking about the animals, let's get to the money changers in a second. They would, you bring an animal, you've carried this, oh, we talked about this last week, David Guzik last week. Whew, if you weren't here last week, get that. It was awesome. But you've carried this animal with you so far. And you arrive there at the temple, and you got some head honcho guy saying, well, I don't know. I don't think that animal's good enough. We're going to need to reinspect it. And well, look here. They might even just pinch the animal and put a mark on it. Say, well, look, see? Hey, we've got pre-inspected animals for a very good price. They also had doves for sale. As when he goes through there with the whip, as it reads in the other accounts. He had a whip with him. Notice he turned over their tables, those who were selling doves. Doves? Doves are part of the sacrificial system too, for the poor. The poor who could not afford to bring a lamb or a bull or even a goat, the poor could sacrifice a dove, a turtle dove. And the poor were saying, well, your dove's not good, you know, your dove's not good enough, so we're going to have to go ahead and get you another dove. So not only were they ripping the people off, they were ripping off the poor. Finding ways to steal from the poor. Anything. Oh my goodness, it brings up the whole television thing. You get these rip-off artists on TV who are saying, I know you're in financial trouble. I know you're on a fixed income. But I want you to take your credit card and call right now and give this much money to us. I know you can't afford it, but you only think you can't afford it. And, oh, magic. And you can't afford it. But you give it to me, and God's going to bless you 100-fold. And how many poor people looking for hope in all the wrong places, so gullible to believe this man as the people who came to the temple in order to pray, to offer sacrifice to God, instead were met with thieves. The money changers were there because every year you give a coin of silver, the temple coin, but people would come from all over the area and they'd have different money, and so the money changers would be there and, of course, doing the exchanges at exorbitant amounts. We go to Peru a lot and you got to exchange your money. And you know, you get different rates everywhere. Well, the temple rate definitely blessed the temple. This is what people were coming to when God had set that up so people could come to Him. Instead, they came to this den of thieves. A den of thieves is a place where thieves hide. It's like the, where robbers hide out. It's their hideout place. And we used to, speaking of Peru, there's a place in the mountain, the jungles, Tarapoto, where there's a road from there that goes to a small village on the river called Picota. It's a four-hour drive, of course, in a rickety vehicle, always. It's a four-hour drive on a dirt road through the mountain jungle. Some of it's just so beautiful. It's just great. But we are warned about the bandidos, because in some of these areas, you very well may get jumped by the bandidos. They hide out. Here we are going to minister and we got bandidos hiding out. How dreadful to go to church and you're walking, say, as I read that from Jericho to Jerusalem, there is a road that was treacherous there. A lot of bandidos hid out there. And so they're looking, whoo, I hope I don't get ripped off. I hope there's a den of thieves up here, I'm sure. And as they're going on their way, they find out that their destination was the real den of thieves. How can we not think of America now? The churches. And even the fear on some people. I'm not going to church, they're just going to ask me for money. Right? To pressure me for money. Well, some of them do. And some of them want to make a profit off of you. They see you and all they see is money. It's sad. And by the way, you know, you look at, you know, we have a table back there, and we have all kinds of things that you can buy. We don't sell at a profit. In fact, we take a hit on everything that's there available. And also, if you want something and you can't afford it, Dan or I always just shrug and say, well, then take it. You know, they were selling these animals at a profit, but also, if you didn't sacrifice your animal, you could not have communion with God. So, oh man, it was horrible. But there's something else that goes on in churches today, and that is that there will be people maybe that are involved in marketing things, and they look at the church, you know, they'll come into our church and say, oh my goodness, look at all these people. And they look at it as a way to gain for themselves. How horrible. Somebody out there is hurting. Their lives are a mess. They know they need God, and they come to this really cool bowling alley, and they walk in, and they're met with, oh, would you like to buy my product? Hey, why don't we just, church, listen. And I got in a lot of trouble for saying this, by the way. Really. I mean, trouble. Whatever you're selling, don't sell it here. Give these people a stinking break. We get enough of that in the world. This should be a house of prayer, not a den of thieves. And I know you got your stuff to sell. If you bump into somebody out there, goes to the church, and you're talking, and it comes up, I mean, yeah, cool, whatever. Sell them your makeup, whatever. But, no, I don't know what you're... But I'm just saying that this should be a place where people get one thing. They get Jesus. And that there wouldn't be anything hindering it, like somebody trying to rip them off. Think of this as well in our own bodies, our own selves, as individuals, that this temple of the Holy Spirit, Christians, is to be a house of prayer, not a den of thieves, not somewhere where we're scheming all the time for what we can get out of so-and-so. And we can always make it like it's just, pretend like it's to the glory of God that we're stealing from our brothers. We can always put some Christian talk all over our thievery. But this is a house of prayer, not a den of thieves. You know, I was looking at all of this, and I remember something somebody said to me about this thing that we call Christianity, and let this bother you. And that is that Christianity, the Jews made it a religion. The Greeks made it a philosophy, but the Americans made it a business. God have mercy on us. I'm telling you, Jesus is not interested in handing everybody a daisy today. He wants us to search our hearts to see what kind of thieves are hiding in there. And the scribes and the chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him. For they feared him because all the people were astonished at his teaching. Of course they wanted to destroy him. He wasn't that Jesus that was just handing out toys. He wasn't that Jesus that said, oh, group hug. And of course, it's these, the chief priests, these were the guys that were getting busted because they are the ones running the show. They were the heads of the flea market. Of course they didn't like it. Of course they wanted him to be crucified. Why? Because when he spoke about sin, it was their sin in particular that he was talking about. And every time, and I see it here all the time, and I have people saying, you know, when I bring up some kind of sin, or should I say when the Bible brings up some kind of sin that you happen to be living in, it makes you mad. I'm going to go find me another Jesus. I like how I get blamed for it. That's always fun. There have been people who said, maybe some of you have said it, they've said this, I quote, "I hate that guy." Oh, well, you think you hate me, you ought to try to live with me. But it's not me that they hate. It is the Word of God that is cutting the heart. All I'm doing is reading it and saying it's true. So they sought how they might destroy him. We've got to get rid of this guy. We've got to get rid of this guy. Why? Well, he's telling you the truth. But also, as it says in Luke, it says plainly that they crucified him because of envy. And you can see that envy here, written in a different way here in verse 18. For they feared him because all the people were astonished at his teaching. They liked him. Hey, we don't want people liking him. Especially, we don't want them believing him, because then our business is going to go way down. We got to get rid of him. We got to come up with a different Jesus. A Jesus that accepts every bit of my sin. And when evening had come, he went out of the city. Now, in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter remembered, said it, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed is withered away." And so Jesus answered and said to them, "Have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them." Hold on a second. All right. First of all, I don't know. I've always had a problem with this. One of my problems is that here it was, we're believing, and in fact, Pastor Kevin said, we're believing that the tree was cursed as a picture of Israel because it had no fruit. Well, now Peter asks, "Hey, the fig tree, it's gone. It's all withered away." Wasn't this Christ's opportunity or his cue to say, "Well, see, that's a picture of Israel"? But instead, he preaches on faith. Now, if he is preaching, teaching on faith to destroy fig trees, there's something wrong. At first glance, it looks like he's saying, "Hey man, that thing's all dried up and it's gone, just like you said. Hey, if you believe, you can do it too. Let's go wipe out trees. Let's just go wipe out trees with our mind. I'll teach you how. Because if you believe, hey, not only trees, let's wipe out some mountains. Yes! Let's go to Mount Shasta and watch it go. Yes. Now, remember, Jesus looked around. He saw Israel. They mentioned that tree is gone. And Jesus said, "Have faith. Not so you can destroy fig trees, but so that you do not become that fig tree." Without faith, you cannot please God, according to Hebrews chapter 11. Faith is believing with... Oh, let me get that quote right, because I don't want to mess that one up. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And then, as I had already given you from verse 6 of Hebrews chapter 11, but without faith it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. You know, you can't see God. You have to have faith in God. Faith is not the thing that you work up within you to make you do powerful miracles in the name of God. Move, mountain. I'm still looking for it in the Word where he says, and make sure you get real theatric about it. I'm working up my faith. Or it all comes from the South. You got to say it the way they say faith. If you have just enough faith. And it's amazing how this faith is applied. It is applied for your own selfish gain. It is applied so that you can see things happen. But let me submit to you that Jesus never moved a mountain in all his ministry. Let me submit to you that his disciples never moved a mountain. And nor have you and I throughout history have moved a mountain with our faith. So we know he wasn't talking about literal mountains. Guys, he says to them, Israel has no faith. They don't believe me. Because if they believed me, they would have fruit in their lives. If they believed me, they would walk with me, just as it is with you and I. If we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it doesn't cause people to be healed, although the Lord can do that. But that's not what your faith is for. If you really believe God, you know what you're going to do? You're going to obey him. You're going to do what he says. And if you do what he says, then there will be fruit in your life. Oh. Faith without obedience, as James says, faith without works is dead. And the works is just the obedience. All right, Lord, I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to put away filthy language out of my mouth, for instance. That's from Colossians 3, verse 8. I'm going to put away rage. I'm going to put away sexual sin. You walk in obedience. When he says no, you receive it and obey. When he says yes, you move in that area. That's faith. Two servants went and got a donkey. They believed Jesus, even though they didn't know what was going to go on. They just believed Jesus was the boss. They had faith in that. And so they got the donkey. You and I, our faith is not for, it's not made for these powerful, you know, attention-grabbing, move-a-mountain things. Our faith is all about obedience. If you have faith in the Lord, I'll know it because you're walking with him. Don't tell me you have faith just because you talk so holy. You know somebody has faith because they walk, not because they talk. And Jesus says, hey, I don't want you guys to become like this fig tree, because if there's no fruit, then there's no use for you in the kingdom of heaven. If I have not done anything in you, as you read that Jesus says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. We are the branches. Any branch in me that does not bear fruit, he cuts off. Every bit of fruit is because you're connected to Him. If you're connected to Him, fruit's going to come. Well, what's this about mountains then? Let's go move some mountains. There are things that are in the way of you walking with God. And they are mountainous. They are huge. They are insurmountable. Maybe your sin. You are so entrenched in sin right now. It has become your identity. That's a mountain. Jesus says, have faith. Believe me. Believe that I love you. Believe that I have died for you. Believe that I can restore you. Believe that I will receive you. And I want you to take that mountain and toss it in the ocean. You see, when Jesus came on that donkey and they laid their clothes out, making the path straight for the coming of the King. There are things where you cannot see the Lord Jesus Christ because these mountains in the way. Well, I don't know how to get rid of it. Well, I don't know. It says that, you know, you go ahead and pray that it be cast into the sea and don't doubt in your heart. Lord, I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to live in sin anymore. I want to live with you. But this is in the way. Lord Jesus, remove it. Or as even Jesus says, speak to it. Just say, hey, get out of here. And then walk. It may seem like a mountain to you. Probably is. But Jesus says it doesn't have to be there. But I'll tell you that if you are unwilling to tell that mountain to leave so that the path is straight, that you could see Jesus, then you will become like that fig tree. Because you didn't have the faith to believe that God loves you and that God can change you. He can clean you up and do miracles in your life and in your heart. I want to encourage you, please do not look for mountain moving ministries. Don't go out there and try to pray that one mountain would be moved to the other side or whatever. There's no need for that. There never was. The need is to get that mountain of sin removed from your heart. And if you have faith, you believe the Lord, it will be removed. And there'll be so much fruit in your life, blow your mind stuff. And you know what, though? I was going to do 25 and 26 too. Let me just read them. Let me bother you with them. And then we'll talk about them on Sunday, okay? Talk about them next Sunday. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Woo! Let's try to gloss over that one, huh? Everybody's counting on God's glossing over that one. You know what? Jesus cursed the fig tree because Israel had become a den of thieves. They had no faith. They had no fruit. They had no forgiveness. If this is your life, and you've been a church goer, and you've been a hand lifter, and you've been, you know, even putting tons of money in the box. You're just all leaves and no fruit. Pray for the Lord to remove the mountain that prevents you from seeing Him and prevents you from having that faith. Lord God, we thank you so much for your word, and I just want to pray for everybody here. And I pray that everybody's saved, but certainly there are those who have visited that don't know you, and I ask you to touch their hearts, let them know you love them. But Lord, how dreadful and scary a thing the fact that you see everything in our hearts. But how incredible it is, Lord, that you come in and clean it up for us. Lord, I know that there are people here that are waiting to clean up their lives before they come to you. But I pray that they would come to you now, that you would give them faith to pray and knock down the mountains. I pray that we would be a safe place here at Calvary Chapel, a safe place for people to come see God. That we wouldn't pounce on them with our products. I pray that this would be a house of prayer, and that we as individuals, Lord, would be little houses of prayer, coming to seek you daily, and that your fruit would be growing in our lives to the benefit of all. We thank you that you have come in peace and you still offer peace. I pray for those who are going to wait and think about giving their lives to you later. I pray that you would help them understand the foolishness of that, knowing that when you come on the white horse, Lord, it's over. And we don't know when that's going to be. Lord, give peace. Give forgiveness of sins. Change lives. Thank you, Lord. We love you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.